Well done, Susan. Thank you, Cam. You know, kids, there's one little detail she didn't say. I don't know if you picked it up. She didn't say if you're a child and you were up here, you'd get one. So if you weren't up here, there still might be one for you. How many kids you got here this morning? All right. See Susan afterwards. Well, we serve an amazing God. And Emmanuel, God with us. You have to wonder, at least I do, how Jesus as a Son of Man would have come to the Scriptures and discover more and more and more of himself in there. As the Son of God, he had full understanding, but as a Son of Man, it would have been a discovery process. But we do embrace that when he began to speak, when he began his public ministry, he was never in error, he was never in doubt. He knew what he was saying, he knew what he believed, and he believed it wholeheartedly. He lived it wholeheartedly because he was the author of it all. Therefore, we can stand upon, rely upon everything that Jesus says. Now, we may not always pick up what he lays down, but he knew what he meant when he said it. This morning, we're going to a couple familiar but interesting parables. And I will not claim that this is dogma or doctrine, because there are even various opinions, but the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven is where we're going. And now imagine a Bible study, and somebody reads a verse and then asks, what does this verse mean to you? You know, it's kind of a safe environment, and everybody gives their take on it, but there is a level of, maybe not danger, but, you know, and it'd be an interesting thing. You know, I think it means this, I think it means that, or I think it means that. It could be interesting the response is given. But when it comes to interpreting the Bible, there are principles to be used. We call it hermeneutics. There's 11 or 12 or 13 main hermeneutical principles that are typically agreed upon. And so these two parables this morning, there may be various opinions. I'm going to give you permission, actually not just this morning, any given morning. You can disagree with me as much as you like. Or you can agree with me as much as you like. But I will say this, but always take it back to the Word of God. Always take it back to God, what does this mean to you? Because what it means to you is what I want it to mean to me. Now, Olu already read Matthew 13, 31, 32, and 33. So the first two verses are the parable of the mustard seed, and the second one is the parable of the leaven. Now, typically, people put those two together. Here's the one, and here's the other, and they complement each other. They say the same thing, but just in different details. Maybe, maybe not. Now, we know the kingdom of God is really a sphere where God rules. Wherever the government of Jesus Christ is lived out, you see the kingdom of God manifested. So it's in heaven, fully, and to the extent, I got an echo. Maybe adjust me a little bit. Is it me or is it? What's that? Is this mic on? No, this mic's off. Okay. It's fully there in heaven, and to the extent that you or us believers obey God's ways. Now, there's a dimension of the kingdom of God that is future, and we get a glimpse of that in our Bibles. But I believe when Jesus speaks, when Jesus opens his mouth about the kingdom of God, it pertains to the here and now most of the time. Why is that important? Because the kingdom of heaven is pure, it's undefiled, there is never anything unclean about it. But in this world, the kingdom of God gets tainted with stuff. It's clear as you read the parables. Most of Jesus' teaching, however, is not about the kingdom that is to come, but about the kingdom that is the kingdom of God that is for now. And I want to make that state that fact at the outset when we look at these two parables and some other ones in the future. Now, last week I shared about the parable of the tares of the field. And it starts with the kingdom of heaven is like.
And it talked about the seeds, which were the sons of God, and the seeds were the sons of the evil one. But the end of it, when Jesus explains it, and he said, at the end is the harvest, and the harvesters are the angels, and makes the comment of, there'll be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. The harvest is the end of the age. So again, that parable, Jesus isn't talking about something post end of the age. He's talking between that time and the end of the age. Okay? So Jesus describes the mixed condition of the kingdom in this present age, which will continue until his return. We still have to battle Satan, as he has opportunity, lots of opportunity, to throw stumbling blocks in your way to cause as much damage as he can. What I highlighted last week was we like to uproot. We like to say, Lord, shall we remove the tares? And the Lord said, no, lest you uproot the good seed also. Leave them there till the end of the age. Leave them there until the harvest. And then they'll be uprooted. So we all have these situations or people we would love to remove. And God says, no, leave them there. My personal take on Paul's thorn in the flesh, that it was not a sickness, but it was a person. And there's some Old Testament support for that. Paul prayed 3 times, God, remove this thorn from me. And God simply said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So Matthew 13 clearly tells us to expect opposition, to expect contradiction, to expect Satan to be somewhere in all of this. But he also tells us how to combat it. The second thing I want to say before we get into the parables is that we have to take in the larger context. Did you know that most of Matthew 13 and the second 2/3 of Matthew 12 all happened in one day in Jesus' life? In Matthew 12, 22, when a man is brought in who is demon-possessed and he's deaf and mute, is the beginning, is somewhere in that day. And the end of it is when he tells the 7th parable of the dragnet, all in one day. And so a blind man was delivered from demonic oppression by Jesus, and the Pharisees take issue with it, and he said, by Beelzebub, he's cast out this demon. And Jesus opposes it, and he said, how can a kingdom against itself exist? It can't be. The only way it can be is if a stronger one comes and takes the power away from the other one. It's kingdom versus kingdom. Jesus was there representing the kingdom of God, and Satan was there oppressing this man, and so the kingdom of God came, and the kingdom of the evil one lost one of its adherents. So what's highlighted is that Jesus and Satan are bitter enemies, but Jesus is a superior one because he set this man free. So let's pause there for a second. Let's apply it to us. Are you ever overwhelmed? Are you ever not living as an overcomer? Remember, the one in you is superior than the one you're opposing. It is kingdom against kingdom. It's never about the other person. It's never about the situation. Though that's what you're seeing, that's what you're tangling with physically, but it is a spiritual component, which is the kingdom of darkness, the evil one, who is empowering whatever you're dealing with. But he is the inferior one. And then it follows with the good fruit versus the bad fruit. If you're on Christ's side, you will produce good fruit. If you're on the devil's side, you will produce unclean or bad fruit. Satan-like fruit. And then in chapter 13, Jesus begins telling the parables, and he describes the ongoing attempts of this other kingdom to overthrow or to inflict or to taunt, to taint and to taunt the good kingdom. Okay, so the whole context is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. So the first one we looked at some weeks ago was the parable of the scattered seed. Satan attempts to keep the word of God from taking deep root in people's hearts, to prevent faithfulness, to prevent obedience. If he can take the wind out of your sails early on, he'll do it. And if he can cause you to get so discouraged and so hurt, it's harder to get back up and do it again. The second one was the parable of the tares of the field, where Satan sows tares to create havoc and confusion and cause damage by growing side by side with the wheat. So here's the Son of Man, in one sense, speaking prophetically. He knew perfectly what was to come for his followers. He knew that he came to establish a kingdom, but the opposition it would get. But he also displayed every time victory over the kingdom of darkness, ultimately at the cross. We'll come to this later, back to it later. But we got to wonder, in the 21st century, do we see the kingdom as God, as Jesus saw the kingdom? Do we see it as victorious? Or we are a weak, motley crew just waiting to stumble and limp across the finish line, and one day Jesus will somehow eradicate all evil and make everything new? Or do we believe that the kingdom should permeate this world more and more, and the kingdom of darkness have less and less success? Fair question. Jesus is not saying it's an easy road. But another place he says, be not discouraged. I've overcome the world. I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you. So now we come to the next two parables, where a man sows a mustard seed in his field. And as I said, you can disagree with me, but I'm not here to even tell you per se which way to take, because there are two main views regarding both of these parables. A man sows a mustard seed in his field, and it's mentioned in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, and the second one is only mentioned in Matthew and Luke, I believe. And the common interpretation of the mustard seed is that the kingdom of God would have a very small beginning, but it'll increase and become the habitation for many people. Let me read the first verse on it. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, that when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. A mustard seed never grows into a tree naturally. It is a bush, typically 4 to 10 feet. An exception is up to 25 feet, not very common, but it is a bush. It'll always be a bush. Very hardy, very hardy. It doesn't need a lot of moisture to grow. And then it also says, at least in Matthew, that the birds of the air will come and nest in it. Mark says they will find cover, or they will rest in its shadow. It is unnatural for a mustard seed to grow into a tree. And so the other interpretation is it cannot be a good thing. It's become a bit of a kind of a, not a monster, but it's become something that God never intended it to be. I say, so what? God does these kind of miraculous things. Who would have thought that a man who was crucified, who was denied, hated by the Jews, his blood be upon us and our children. These weak disciples, that one of them was unfaithful and fell away, that would become a kingdom with no end. And so there's the opposing interpretation is this: the tree is an unnatural structure and it goes beyond what God intended. So for it to become a tree, a drastic unnatural change must occur. The Greek text is turned into. It became something it wasn't. It's the same word used as when Jesus turned water into wine. It was water and it turned into wine. Could he do it to a mustard seed, a mustard bush, into a great tree? Absolutely. So I said I wouldn't tell you what to believe, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe. My personal position is that this parable is about the expanse of the kingdom. It'll grow into something so immense that from all places, birds will come and nest in its shadow. Now, but there's a second concern, and they say typically, normally, or oftentimes, when birds are mentioned in the Bible, it mentions something evil. There's the baker, right? The birds came and they pecked out of the top basket. And just two parables before,
it was birds who came and took the seed, the good seed away. And so they say, it cannot be something good. And yet it's not consistently that way through the Bible. And sometimes it's good and sometimes birds are not good. I mean, think of the dove, the pigeon. It's one of the offerings. There's the clean birds. And so they say, the birds of the air, they signify evil or demons. So my question to you is, by the way, I won't do it. I wasn't even tempted to do it, but I could literally take 3 hours to go through all the variations to what I just told you here in 2-3 minutes. So what do you think that parable means? Because what you think that parable means is going to affect, becomes part of your belief system. What do you believe about the kingdom? Do you believe the kingdom will become something so unnatural that it'll fill the earth? Not after Jesus returns, but before he returns. That it can bring shade and comfort to birds of all nations, of all peoples, of all people groups, of all tongues, of all generations. Because that's what the kingdom of God is for. Now let me clarify something. And I know that over these weeks I repeat a lot. And I do that very intentionally because some of the basic things have to become so basic where it becomes, you know this. Don't put an equal mark between church and kingdom of God. Simple but huge. Yes, the church gets tainted. This is the kingdom of God. It doesn't say the church is like the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God touches the church and the unchurched. It touches the believer and the unbeliever. It touches a Congo, now 95% Christian, and it touches an Indonesia, still mostly Muslim. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like, not the church. I'll give you one scriptural support that has similar language, Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24, where it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar, and I will plant it on the top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who makes the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said. We know, Don mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, not just the soil. All that has order, God so loved all of the world that he gave his son. The kingdom of God is to touch every part of God's created order, the cosmos. And so the final outcome of the kingdom is inevitable. Why is it inevitable? Because the mustard seed is a seed that God says is that's the kingdom of heaven is like. And when you put God's seed into the ground, it will appear, it will grow, it will mature, and it will accomplish the purposes for which it is intended. You see the fact? When the sower entrusted the seed to the ground, the outcome is guaranteed because it's God's seed. Once the process of growth has become, it'll grow. And so the kingdom of God offers refuge and shelter to the nations. The second one we're going to spend a little more time on, and then I'm going to pull those two together. A woman took leaven and hid it in about 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. That's a lot of loaves of bread, a lot of something. And I am not through this one, and I'll admit this out of the gate. The first of the previous one is a man sowed a seed. Here, a woman took. And I understand that women, but you know, it's the scene of Jesus' day. And then it says three measures. Why three measures? And I know it was there, you know, Sarah was ordered to take three measures, when it was God and the two angels. Hannah took three measures. Three measures is the same amount they took to make the showbread. But it, specifically, is there something specific about three measures and about a woman? And hidden about 60 pounds of flour. The picture Jesus gives us is the kingdom of God is like a woman making bread with leaven. And again, guess what? There's two opposing views. There's the one that says the leaven will permeate. It's a God thing, and it will permeate all of the world. But it's kind of an inward deal. It's less visible. It kind of works where, however, it's hidden. Whereas the mustard seed, it's like it's blatantly, it's obvious. So some say the leaven represents God's work, and the bread is the world. This means the church is the leaven working inside the world. There's the other view. The other way to understand this parable is that world is spreading into the kingdom. And this is what this view says. The description of leaven taken by a woman hidden in the meal indicates a mixture of evil within the good. It's a picture in which the leaven symbolizes evil that penetrates God's kingdom through his church. The kingdom of God, we cannot say that the world displays the kingdom of God. We do. And so for leaven, being evil, to taint the kingdom of God on earth, only happens through professing believers. Ouch. On both feet. Now in the Bible, we've got to stick with the word, leaven is never used in a good sense. Unless it's used in a good sense here. 22 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in the New, it always speaks of something unclean. It was forbidden to be put in the offerings to God by fire, Leviticus 2:11 and 6:17. Leaven was connected to something unclean, unleavened to that which was clean. In the New Testament, it also always represents sin or evil. Again, I'm telling this in 2 or 3 minutes. Again, we could go 2 hours easily to take every reference to support what I am suggesting or stating here. You got to come with what does it mean? Because it'll affect how you live. Each other time when Jesus speaks of leaven, it always refers to evil. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was referring to the doctrine, the teaching of Pharisees. Being evil. Being counter God. Counter kingdom of God. Counter obedience from the heart. So if it means something bad in every other case, why would it mean something good just this one time in this parable? Then there's the three measures of meal, which in the Greek you can see it's wheat flour, which basically represent the kingdom teachings. The woman hid the leaven in the wheat flour, and the root word for this is called encrypto, or crypto. So if you think about encrypt, when you encrypt a message, you hide it. In one sense, you deceive. So it reaches its destination without somebody being able to decipher and understand what you really did. It means to cover, to conceal, to keep secret. So what Jesus is teaching is that the devil seeks to penetrate the kingdom of God here on earth and corrupt it. Wow. Not rocket scientists. I believe it's the truth. So he secretly inserts destructive teachings. So let me do a quick review. The first one is the mustard seed. If it's a good one, despite its unnatural growth, it will cover the earth. Or as some would say, No, it's become something God never intended to. Now, in some ways, we can go with that if we focus on the church. The church has become something God never intended to. But we're talking kingdom. The second one, if you take it in the positive way, it'll be an inner work, and the leaven is good, and it supports the previous parable, or the kingdom of God here and now gets tainted by devilish doctrines that look and smell wicked, but we're not picking up on it. So let's apply it. Where do I land? I'll tell you where I land. I land with the first one. It is a wholesome parable. All of it is good. On the second one, I take the leaven is unclean, and Satan is doing what he can to prevent the kingdom from spreading, because wherever the kingdom spreads, he loses. So let's apply this. I take you back to the book of Joshua, the book of Deuteronomy. They're at the border of Canaan, and Moses sends out 12 spies. We know the story. They come back, they give an amazing report, and 10 say, but, can't do it. Giants are too big. Cities are too strong. We can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb say, but we can. Let's go. In Hebrews chapter 12, although it doesn't name it, it says, do not be afflicted by the sin that so easily besets us. I believe what the writer is referring to is the sin of unbelief. He's just covered a whole chapter by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. I shared earlier, one of my favorite verses is a little phrase in Hebrews 11:33, by faith they obtained promises. 40 years later, Caleb says, give me the high mountain that was promised to me. Let's say in general, the body of Christ, who is to represent the kingdom of God, are they winning or are we losing? Are we taking ground or giving up? Are we operating in faith or unbelief? Do we go with the masses? Or are you okay being the single one, to saying, but God said? I believe the mustard seed, the kingdom will fill the earth. But the leaven is there. I need to know what's leaven. So I get off this seat after service here on Sunday morning and I go do what the master says I'm to do. And I'm to believe what he says is possible. I am to face the impossible and see it become possible. I am to face doubt and rise up in faith. I'm to withstand affliction and be an overcomer. What has Satan successfully sown through believers in the kingdom of God on earth? That some of this Bible is no longer true today. Come on. And I know I'm preaching to a familiar crowd who embraces, but come on. Some have left free grace because of some of the things we teach. They don't believe it's for today. For me, it's black and white. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It hasn't left. And just because we're not seeing certain things, maybe it's because of the leaven of the enemy that has come and sown unbelief in the church, so we no longer believe it because we're not seeing results. What if you say, God, when Jesus taught this, he said the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, became this an incredible tree where the nations gathered and received shade. So healing doesn't have to just happen to a believer? No. So you can go to a drug addict and cast out a demon? Yes. Yes. Do you believe that? Are you doing it? It's kingdom versus kingdom. It's not religion versus a kingdom. We, or I, come out of a religious background trying to understand the kingdom. Or we're seeking to see the kingdom grow out of the church. It's backwards. The church is to grow out of the kingdom. We're to understand who we are as a church out of a kingdom mindset. And so today's threatening issues. I was on a conference call yesterday with some Americans. By the way, we're ahead, which is not a bonus. We're ahead where they are when it comes to some of the social issues. And by social issues, I mean the gender issues. And so what they're beginning to get to feel, we're well on our way. Do you have faith to believe that the gender issue can disappear? Through you or somebody else? If the kingdom of God's residents or citizens do not rise up, it will not disappear. To what degree has the leaven of the enemy infiltrated the church in Canada and other places that we now, we're just going to adopt this one? Because Jesus loves everyone. And Jesus does love everyone. But Jesus is not okay for somebody who was born of one gender to declare there's something else. Oh, we know there's a cost. But as long as the kingdom of God is quiet or embraces the leaven of the enemy, and more and more denominations are caving, and we may get our tests as well. We may have someone to come and visit and join us and find this place is a loving place, and then they come out of the closet to be something that they may not look like. That could get us into trouble. That could take us to law. That could take us to court and all of that. Do you have faith to believe that the leaven of the kingdom of darkness is inferior to the unleavened bread of the kingdom? And remember, Jesus said, don't uproot the tares. Let them grow side by side. That's why our kids are to be raised to confront these issues and not to be sheltered from them. I've shared this story various places and maybe here already from the front. A man named Paul Jaley, he lives in Plymouth. When he was a teenager, early 20s, I mean, he knew how to party, he knew how to do everything, he knew how to drop out of school, he didn't know how to read. And God radically saved him. He said, God, you're going to have to do something about this. It's like God supernaturally gave him an ability to read, and he's like a walking historical encyclopedia. He's the principal of the school, he's the pastor of his church, and his 13, 14, 15-year-olds can go into any government building, go toe-to-toe with the politicians and ask them very straightforward, pointed kingdom questions. They're equipped. And once in a while they say, what school do you go to? Oh, there and there. Oh, that's Paul Jaley. The kingdom of God should always have the upper hand. Now, we're under attack, but we don't have to lose. In your home, you're under attack, but the devil doesn't have to win Oh, he creates havoc. He messes around. And the one that gets me personally, the one that gets me is when I do ministry on a person away from home. The enemy comes and irritates in my home. And I have not yet been able to prevent him from totally doing that. But it doesn't cause me to stop. And so we'll put up with the discomfort and whatever issues rise up that I don't want to see rise up and deal with those remnants and carry on. So what's going on in your home? What's going on in your relationship? What's going on in your marriage? What lie could you possibly be believing that you're just going to coast and sit and give up versus saying, no, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Not for this marriage. Not for this child. Not for this situation. It doesn't mean we never have defeats, we never have losses, because we're going to continue to mess things up, because I guarantee you we all have some leaven in our doctrine. But beware of the sin that so easily besets us, and run the race that is set before us. For Christ, for the reward that was set before him, ran the race of faith, saying, Father, you promised. And so here in Matthew 13, he's equipping his immediate hearers, and he's equipping us today, reminding us today, don't give up, don't think too small. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, this is what it should look like. But the leaven will permeate where it can. But when the church is on their game, it won't. I quoted this verse a few weeks ago. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he still find faith? What do you have faith for? What promise do you have not yet seen come to pass? And by the way, it might come to pass in the next generation, which goes in the face of a whole host in the body of Christ believing Jesus is coming back any moment. No, he's not. I don't believe it based on my Bible. He's promised the nations. And there's a lot of nations that are not yet discipled. As a matter of fact, I don't know of one that is. Individuals are. But the tree will grow and it'll give shade and covering to a lot of people. So yes, our doctrine is likely tainted. Just be aware of that. So take a humble disposition. The message that I preached 13, 14 years ago here, I'd probably be embarrassed to read some of those notes. And in 10 years from now, I might be embarrassed, but I'm reading from today. So be humble enough to be teachable. And then you wrestle with those two parables. You come to your own conclusion. I haven't settled on all of it. I'm still wanting to say, Lord, why a woman? Why three measures? But what I have settled on is that the leaven pertains to evil. And though it comes in sneaky and permeates all of the dough, when the enemy gets uncovered, he's lost his power. When I understood, when I switched, when the Holy Spirit showed me that it's kingdom versus kingdom, I at least took one step out of religion. I like to believe I've taken both feet out, maybe not. And so when the enemy shows up, it's like, I see who you are. And my Jesus says, and Evelyn, in you are rivers of living water. You just need to let them out. And in you are rivers of living water. Your spirit man's renewed. He's new. You are one with Christ. You in Christ and Christ in you. And what does it mean, Christ in you? How much of Christ is in you? The post-resurrected, ascended Jesus is in you. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly place. And despite how you feel, don't go on feeling, despite your circumstances, if you can stand on the word of God and say, Lord, I will rejoice in you on this side of the Red Sea, and I will praise your name. Because the kingdom of God has come. Despite it being tainted with tares, despite it being tainted with leaven, the kingdom of God will increase. how much will it increase through you? In Jesus' name, amen. You want me to close? All right. How many of you can identify with even spiritual battle today or yesterday? Okay. How many of you need more help in being an overcomer? So I will pray for that. So we're good with that? So Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. And we say you are the creator, the sustainer, who put his image into every human being. And we declare we have been recipients of your grace. We confess we carry the Spirit of the Lord. And we confess it lines up. It says yes and amen to everything in your word. But Father, we still struggle. We have trouble seeing things from your perspective because our mind is not yet fully renewed. And our will is not fully surrendered. And our emotions still get in the way. So today we ask for grace. Lord, in Jesus' name, let there be an awakening and a release from the spirit man to the rest of our being to see things as you see things and to address things as you would address them as we walk in dependence upon you. Father, let there be a release today of faith and obedience according to the words of the Lord spoken here this morning, that the kingdom of God has come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, your people, so that the leaven of the enemy will not permeate to the extent that it has. Lord, according to the need and the hunger here this morning, according to the faith, let it be, because your word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it is intended. And so, Father, let us rise up and do the Master's bidding and never despise the day of little things. So we thank you for the mustard seed. We thank you for the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.